The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Preparing the Ruins, the 2015 Annual Conference Recordings, copyright 2015. If you have purchased this recording, you may make additional copies for use by your school. You may not sell copies of the recording, nor post it on the Internet. Learn more about classical Christian education and ACCS at www.accsedu.org.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we'll go ahead and get started. Thank you for coming, and I hope that's not too loud. Is it too loud? You can give me a thumbs down. It's good? Okay, perfect. Before we begin, I'd like to go ahead and open us in prayer. I'll let those last few that are coming in go ahead and take a seat. All right, if you'll bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege and honor to be here today with these fellow colleagues and just to sit at your feet, Lord, and to learn how we can make much of you in our classrooms. And Lord, I pray that you'll just take this small offering. I pray that you'll bless it to overflow, and I ask that you will impart wisdom and freedom with each of our areas that we teach in and the different grade levels that are here represented. Just give them wisdom as to how they can take maybe some of these basic principles and apply them in their own classrooms. But we're just going to give you the glory and honor for all you do, and I thank you for helping me prepare, and I pray now that you would just anoint my words with your power from on high, Lord, and I pray that you would bring forth much fruit. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, and God, for all that you are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it's so good to be here today, and I am married to my husband for 22 years. I have four children. Two are in college. One is in high school, and one is in middle school. And much like you hear the story of many of your speakers, they were not afforded the classical model in education, and that's true for me as well. I was in both public school and private school. Something a little bit different about me is I actually grew up in a Jewish home, not an Orthodox Jewish home, but Reformed. And so I did not even have the Christian world perspective. And I came to faith in Christ in college. And part of that pursuit and coming to faith in Christ was a pursuit of knowledge and truth. And Judaism for me was more of a history and a heritage. So when I came to faith in Christ, I learned that the truths of Scripture were for everyday life and applicable. And that's why God's given us Scriptures, right? So we know how to obey and follow Him and yet say yes to Him, as I tell my first graders, and no to foolishness. And so that for me changed my life, and it really has become my passion. When I'm teaching or even with my own children, I want them to know the preciousness of God's Word. And Scripture tells us that, right, in Deuteronomy, that it is where fathers and mothers, older generations, are supposed to teach the younger generations as they rise up and they sit down, as they go in and they go out. It's supposed to be on the front lips of their head and hands. So it's everything that we do, Scripture is supposed to permeate that and make a difference in the way we live. And, you know, we might think, well, why in the world, at the stage that we're at, maybe with teaching younger students, why is it important? That's really something for our systematic theology teacher to teach, apologetics and things about theology. But I would submit to you that the children that are in our classrooms are like little sponges, right? And they're taking everything in, and they believe it with that childlike faith. So it behooves us to take advantage of that time that we have with them and that stage that they're in, to be laying a foundation. Are they going to understand these big theological truths like a senior would? No. But what we can do is we can begin that foundation upon which our teachers that are in our older grades will begin building upon. Also, the other thing that we want to consider, right, is families are choosing our classical Christian schools that are founded upon a biblical worldview because we're integrating scripture, right, at the core of everything we do. That's what makes us distinctively different. It's not just a Christian school by name that we're teaching math and science and reading and then just tacking on a Bible class. We want to take scriptures and integrate it and weave it into our everyday lessons and curriculum. So, at the onset, just by show of hands, how many of you are K through 2 teachers? Okay, great. That's the majority of you. And how many of you are 3rd through 6th grade? Okay, great. So, this is my prayer. I've tried to just give you a framework, much like you would have a blueprint, right, for a building upon which they then go and do the specifics. So I hope that I'm going to give you a general framework that then you can go and take back to your classrooms and incorporate it and tailor it to your own needs and your own personality. At the onset, I wanted to talk about some competing worldviews that we have with biblical worldview. And humanism is one of them. And essentially this says that man betters himself through education or reason. Then we have the deist. That's an 18th century. And it's a belief system that basically says, yes, God does exist, but bam, he created the world, and then he steps back and he takes his hands away, and he doesn't, he's not actively involved in creation. Then we have moral relativism, which says that there's no absolute truth, and we should indeed, or in fact, refrain from passing along moral beliefs and judgments to other cultures. But what we're about is that biblical worldview, and so this is how I'm going to define it. It's perceiving and interpreting life through truths found in the scripture. It's adhering to an absolute set of morals that are defined by Creator God. In Colossians 1:15 through 20, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's important for our students to understand. They were created by him in his image, and they were created for him, not their own free will, not their own purposes and agendas. And he is before all things, right? And in him all things hold together. So again, contrasting this deist view that Creator God and then he steps back. No, this teaches us that God is actively involved in sustaining earth and life, and he's actively involved in our lives and our children's lives. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's what we're training these students for. That no matter what their discipline is, when they graduate from college, what they're going to pursue at a university level, that God ultimately is going to be glorified and he's going to have first place in everything in their life. And then it goes on to talk about how it was the Father's good pleasure to reconcile all things to him. And so in that is that understanding that they are sinners, which again confronts that moral relativism that whatever is seemingly right to one person isn't necessarily right for somebody else. So we do have some very absolute black and white truths. A biblical worldview is also a holistic education. You cannot separate the mind from the heart. Those two things have to work together. And so all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or child of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. We cannot teach apart from the truths of scripture. You're doing your students a disservice, right? If we don't incorporate biblical truth along with our teaching, we want them to be adequately equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And so these are the three pillars of truth that I would like to concentrate on. That they are, students are, we are, his image bearers. were sinners. You need to know that, right? And that they were created to be rulers. They are his image bearers. So God's attributes are the essence of who he is. If we're created in his image, then we display those things, obviously, to a lesser degree. I would give you an example that a child goes to see the Empire State Building or maybe the Statue of Liberty, and they're all excited, and they want to come back and have a trinket to take away with them. They go and maybe get a Lego set that's of a little Statue of Liberty or an Empire State Building, and they put it together. So that little Lego-built Statue of Liberty or Empire State Building is a replica of the real thing. It's not the real thing, but it bears its image. And that's a great way to kind of help communicate maybe to a student that's younger what it means to be an image bearer or a picture or a photograph of something that's not real. Maybe even a picture of them, right? They are the real thing, but this picture of them is the replica or the image. So we need to communicate that to them and then help them understand God's attributes and then encourage them and challenge them. How can they model that? That is people around us, the lost world, right? They look at us, and what they learn about God is from what they see in us. And so the first thing is God is omniscient. My first graders actually know what this word means. It means he knows all things. And one of the very first ways that I begin teaching this is actually in our opening morning routine of prayer time. I have 19 students. It's impossible for me to take 19 prayer requests each morning. As much as I love them and I want to hear about all that's going on in their lives. So I'll take a few prayer requests. Then we take, we pray for those that in my prayer time with them, I usually leave just a couple minutes and I say, no, we're going to pray quietly in our minds the things that we didn't have time to share today. You're just going to talk to God and tell him about those things because God knows our thoughts. Isn't that amazing? You can think something in your mind. Mrs. Spivey doesn't know it, but God knows everything. So here, just in a very simple way, we're starting to teach them something about God's character. And God is omniscient, which means he is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. In our unit on the solar system, this is a book that we read. It's called Gravity is a Mystery. And this happened this year. Sometimes these things just happen when you're teaching. But this was an excerpt from the book. And it says, we know where gravity is. It's everywhere. And we know what gravity does. But no one knows exactly what gravity is. Now, I can assure you, in the book, no one was underlined. I did that part. And I said, now, students, is that right? No one knows what gravity is? And, of course, all the hands shot up and said, no, but God does. And that's right, because God knows everything. And we're just learning things after God's great wisdom, things that he has ordained from the beginning. God is love, and we just heard that talked about in one of our plenary sessions, right? Love is not a mere emotion. It's not the princess, Disney princess thing, follow your own heart. God is love. He's the definition of it. It's a sacrificial love, and it's love in action. Two of the books that we have that we read to our students is If Jesus Came to My House, and it's a cute little story about this boy getting everything together. Jesus was going to come, he's going to put everything in place and make sure that he feels super welcome. And so we use this as a platform to talk about loving our neighbors, loving and loving God. And then Charlotte's Web, this is a book that we read aloud in first grade, but our third graders read this book. As part of their reading. And what a beautiful picture of sacrificial love as Charlotte lays her life down for the good of Wilbur. So using reading texts and things to build on these truths about God. And Charlotte's Love is a great example of just not this emotional, gushy love, right? It's love in action. One of the other things we talk about is God is triune. So it's this Trinitarian view, right, where we have unity with diversity. The Treasure Tree is my first book that I read with my first graders. It's a story about four friends, and they have to go on this adventure to find these keys to unlock this treasure tree. And each of these animals have different personality traits. So Lance the lion is the courageous leader, and Giggles, our otter, is the one that just loves to have fun. And there's Honey, a golden retriever, is just the tender-hearted, kind, loving type of character. And so we use this book to help the students maybe identify kind of who they're a little more like, but also to appreciate the differences in their friends. Because, right, we're all created differently and uniquely, but as we come together and we work together, we've got that diversity of how we're created working together, unity. Here's one more example of another way to work in that Trinitarian view, that unity with diversity. This is an excerpt from the math sound-off that we have. Our second grade teachers have created, and I just took it and tweaked it a little bit. And at the bottom, I added, God has a numerical nature. He's three persons in one. This is unity with diversity. Now, are my first graders going to understand all of this? No. But what I'm doing is I'm just feeding them the information, because later on, somebody else in sixth grade or seventh grade or tenth grade is going to be pulling back that information and using this. And I'm just plugging in those seeds and putting in that information. And then I chose two scripture verses, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In 2 Corinthians 13:14, this is all part of our sound-off that we do. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So you've got a Bible verse that has the Trinity right there in it. And there's other places that have that too, but maybe if you're going to add a Bible verse on to the end of a sound-off, consider what would be one that would help your older teachers, meaning teachers in the logic and rhetoric school. Thank you very much. Be something that they can build on, or an important verse to them they're going to use later. God is beauty, and we've heard this just talked about also with Dr. Mueller. So God is beautiful, and all we have to do is look around at creation, right, and see His beauty and His order and His design. So the natural transferring of them being an image bearer, God is beauty, is we do it in our work, right? That's why penmanship is important, and that it's done well. It's their opportunity to reflect the beauty of God. The page on the right side with the blue around it, that's our coding that we use with our Saxon phonics in first grade. And so, yes, I want their answers to be correct, but I also want them to do it well and neat. This is what God has created us to do, to reflect His image. A couple other attributes of God. God is omnipotent, and God is sovereign. And in our history unit, we talk about early American settlements in Squanto. And it's a beautiful story of both of those things. God is all-powerful, working in His life, but He's also sovereign over everything that happens. So this would be a question I would just leave with you as kind of a overall to kind of get those juices flowing. I know these are specific examples to the grade level that I teach, but I think if we ask, where can we weave God's attributes into our lessons and challenge our students to reflect His character in and outside the classroom, God will bring some things to mind. The second thing is we look at God's character and we discover how amazing and wonderful and perfect that He is. It's important for our students to understand, though, that they're sinners, right? They're fallen. And we have two problems. We have the problem that's within us, and we have the problem that is without. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." One of the reasons why they struggle with sin is because we have that sin nature. And if we don't tell our students that they're sinners and they mess up, how are they going to know that they need a Savior? They need to be saved from that condition that we all struggle with. The problem is without, and that's the fall. It's why we have problems. It's why evil exists in the world. It's why the world is broken. It kind of answers that question, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's because of the fall. And why do men and women and boys and girls do bad things? Now, as we talk about them being sinners and we think about that as one of our pillars that we want to use to bring out, whether it's history or a language arts book, it's just a fictional story, and we're looking at our characters and things and maybe pulling out some of these themes, an important thing to do is to consider, when my student falls short, how will I give him hope in a faithful God? And this is where I want us to really consider of what makes that biblical worldview so distinctive and so much more powerful. On some TED Talks I've listened to, there's a lady by the name of Angela Lee Duckworth, and she gave a speech on what she called grit. And basically it was about students need determination and perseverance, and it was good for them. It made them stronger. And so she goes on to, in her thesis, talking about why this is important. And we would agree with that as Christians, right? Perseverance is good. We want our students to hang in there and work through. But what she's lacking, and the truth that we have, and this is where that biblical worldview comes back in, is we go, you hear from the students, oh, it's just too hard, or I can't do that, or why is it so easy for Susie always to never have her name on the board, but, you know, I struggle with it all the time. And that's when we look at them and we go, you're right. We all struggle with sin, and this is an area that's harder for you. But you know what? God is for you. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I'm going to pray for you, and let's pray right now. See, now you're taking a situation where they're struggling with something, and you're not only acknowledging that struggle, but you're giving them hope in God. One of my favorite writers, he's a secular writer, his name's Malcolm Gladwell, and he's written for the New York Times, but he's got several books out. And one of his most recent books is David and Goliath, and there's a chapter in there that talks about desirable difficulty, and he uses CEOs and all kinds of different examples of men and women that really have overcome, whether it was ADD or some terrible home situation, but how that difficulty made them stronger. And I would agree with him. But again, as a Christian educator, we want to come alongside and say, you know what? God hasn't made any mistakes. And I know this is really difficult, whether it's an area they struggle with or what they're going through, but God's going to use it for his glory. And we're going to pray together, and I know that you can do it with his help. So see here, we're giving them hope. This is perhaps the most favorite of all things that my students love to hear. They are rulers. Who of them do not like to be in charge? And I get this from Genesis 1:27-30. This is the creation and dominion mandate. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, right? And he told them they were supposed to rule and subdue. And we talk about those words. We're going to rule and subdue. The garden was their domain or their area for them to rule and subdue. So, taking this biblical worldview, helping them understand their rulers, even at first grade, for their own little areas, help them recognize what their domain is. It's their desk, their cubbies, their lockers, their school supplies, and yes, even their schoolwork. Task them and reward them for doing well. This is our little saying in our classroom, everything has a place. And my students respond, and everything is in its place. So here we're ruling and subduing our desk area. And then we have different ways or incentives of just encouraging the students for taking charge of the stewardship. We have a little desk dog that's just a little magnet dog that shows up in their desk maybe once a month, and they get rewarded with a piece of candy, or we have team points in our room so they get to choose things. But that's a way to reward individually. Also corporately or group rewards, so think about ways that you can maybe work that into your classroom. And rulership is stewardship, and they need to understand that with that privilege comes responsibility. like they have a privilege maybe of having their own room at home or their own bed, they need to rule over that room. You'll be a big fan with mom and dad if you talk to them about ruling over their rooms at home too. But this is everything from their personal supplies, their books, their homeworks, their assignments, and their libraries. And it's interesting, this year I had an opportunity to talk with a little girl, really bright, and did really well, but loved to rush through her work. And she would sometimes do her assignments messy. And then the other thing she was doing was she was taking her eraser and breaking it into bits and pieces. And okay, you go, okay, Mrs. Spivey, how big of a deal are we really going to make this as a first grader? Just maybe nervous energy. But I took the opportunity to pull her aside, and she's a child that is adopted into a family. And I said, you know what, sweetie? I said, I know it really doesn't seem like a big deal that we're supposed to take care of erasers and not stab our pencils in them and break them up. But see, this is the thing. Someday, God is going to entrust you with a living thing, like your own child. And if you're not practicing now how to take care of the things that God has given you, how are you going to do that when you get older, when it really matters and it's a living thing? So here we're taking their little world, right, that they have, and we're giving them a bigger perspective. And their neighbor is not their domain. We have to remind them of that from time to time. They need to take care of themselves. So now let's get a little more practical. Those are kind of, you know, your three hangers there. And now we're going to look at how does the practical application of these truths really play out, both in classroom management and curriculum. And I'm going to preface this whole section by saying, if you're not having a regular, daily, quiet time with the Lord, if it's not coming into you, there's no way this can be poured out. And so we have to be making sure that we're cultivating our own walk with God so that we can be sensitive to those moments, like that little girl that was tearing her eraser up, so that we can capitalize on that. So in your curriculum, I know this is probably difficult to read, but I wanted to submit to you to consider putting a line item maybe in your lesson plans, and I label mine BWV, Biblical Worldview, and I just have it there. And I don't want to force the issue of having to come up with something each day, but I want it there to start just causing my mind to think about how could I weave in a biblical worldview. So, for example, this one here was our Bible verse, Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this week I chose to really focus on that Bible verse and weave it through about loving God with everything and loving God with our minds, right? Being diligent as a student. So again, I'm bringing it back down to their level, weaving it into everyday life. And that's something that can just happen in those transition times, or as they're beginning ready to do their seat work or their assignments, or when they get ready to turn in their papers. Is it an offering pleasing and acceptable to the Lord? Did they do it with diligence? Did they do it with excellence? Here were a couple more. The top one, again, may be kind of difficult to read, and I apologize for that. But so in our phonics program, which is what we use in first grade, I took our Bible verse and broke out the different parts of phonics, whether it was digraphs or suffixes, and we looked at those in God's Word. So that was just another way to kind of weave in biblical worldview. The second example was with history, and we were talking about our Bible verse that week was God is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and that we are His sheep. And so then we talked about George Washington was our history, and we talked about how God used men to bring about His will for His country, and that wise leaders seek God. And that's what George Washington was doing. And George Washington found his courage and his hope in God. God was George Washington's good shepherd. So just little things like that. And our last one, for those of you that teach a little older, maybe third through sixth grade, I use grammar also. The different parts of speech, whether it was adjectives or adverbs or nouns. Sometimes we've even done punctuation. And again, being a first grade teacher, ours is a little more simplistic, but you could take a Bible verse and diagram it or look for those kinds of things. And then in your morning routine. So in your pledges, in your Bible recitation times, in your prayer, we've talked about working in that God is omniscient. In our pledges, we pledge to the flag and the Bible each day and reminding our students, well, why are we hiding God's word in our heart? Right? So that we don't sin against him, so we can say yes to him and no to that foolishness. One of the other things that we use daily or regularly, I guess I should say, in our classroom is catechisms. And Elena Oliva at our school took a catechism that was written for children and she modified it and adapted it. So this is the modification. And this, everything that's in red, I say, and everything that's in black, my students echo and repeat. And so you can see here, God made me and God made all things. Not this humanistic view, not this moral relativism view. How did God make all things? Very good, out of nothing, by the word of his power. And I love this part because as our plenary speaker was talking, I was thinking about this is so good because we're talking about stories and writing and language. And God wants us to learn to read because he's given us a story and desires that we delight in good stories. Why did he create language? There it is. There's your Trinitarian view right there, right? So we can love our neighbor as ourselves. So we can magnify God and put him on display. In phonics and language arts program, I even, and again, this is not to force anything. You know, we all have different personalities, so you should do what's comfortable for you. I'm just giving you lots of ideas of how this can look throughout my day. Phonics and language arts, we have digraphs. The definition of a digraph is two letters that come together to make one sound. So we've got two letters that are working together in unity, right, to make one sound. And I'll talk to my students also before we begin a lesson. I want everybody sharp. I want everybody looking, sharp eyes, sharp ears. What does that mean? And then we say sharp voices. And they'll say 22 as one. And we remind ourselves that that's unity because we are God's image bearers. And we want to put that on display in our classroom. Combinations, the definition of that is two letters that come together to make an unexpected sound is how we define that one. And so that's a great opportunity to just meet the kids where they're at. You know what? Nothing is unexpected to God because he knows everything. And we even talk about how some surprises are really exciting, like your parents came and surprised you at Christmas time and you're going to Disney World or maybe you're going to get together to the pool that afternoon. And then there's some other surprises, right, that sometimes aren't so great. You're going to move or something happens, you know, at home and those are hard. But we can meet the kids right where we're at. And even in the middle of a phonics lesson, just a quick little, you know what, God knows everything. And even though surprises happen to us, nothing is a surprise to God. Final stable syllables, the definition of that is it comes at the end of a word. It's stable because it does not change, and it's a syllable unto itself. Well, what better opportunity than to teach about the immutability of God, right? He's stable. He does not change. He's always the same. And even when we mess up, he still loves us and cares about us, and he's ready to forgive. And then the overall big picture, biblical worldview, why are we even learning phonics anyways? Well, because God has spoken to us through his written word, and if we can't read, we can't read God's word. We won't know what his promises are. We won't know the things that we're supposed to stay away from. So that's the reason why we're learning phonics. And after October, we do a unit on Martin Luther, and we talk about what happened when the people couldn't read God's word for themselves, and how the people were led astray, and the leaders in the church were corrupt, and teaching things that were not true. And so I remind my students, we want you to learn how to read so you can read God's word for yourself. And so if somebody tells you something and you're not sure if it's true or not, you can go back to God's word and find out for yourself. phonics and language arts. So through your readers and stuff, or your reading literature books, I know for those of you that have things that are older or even sixth grade, whatever chapters and things that you all are discussing or papers. Think about, now this is again a very younger example, but don't let expressions like luck or mother nature or something, evolution, those kinds of things, don't let those go undiscussed or unchallenged. Here's an example of a reader that we have at the end of the year. It's The 18 Penny Goose and Letty Wright. It's a historical fiction based off a true story. And this page in the book says, at night, everyone slept in the barn, and each evening, Letty wished on the first star. She wished her home would be safe. She wished Solomon would be safe. And we stop right there, and we talk about, what would a Christian do? What should one of God's children do? And they all know, we should pray. And why should we pray? Not a deistic view, right? Because God loves us and He cares about us and He's watching over us. So just a simple way to go ahead and weave in that biblical worldview. Here's another example of one. This one happened this year unexpectedly, and it worked out really well as we were sitting and talking about it. This is a little reader that we have with our Saxon program, and it's a story about Fox and Cub, and Fox is fishing, and you can tell from the picture here it's probably very cold because the lake has iced over, and you see the little hole cut out, and Cub comes up, and Fox, what are you doing? He says, I'm fishing. He said, would you teach me how to fish? And Fox kind of laughs and says, sure, all you have to do is stick your tail in the water. So we pick up in the story here, and Cub says, my long tail froze off. Cub yelled, now I have a shorter tail. It's the shortest tail I've ever seen. That hateful fox tricked me. Well, why do we have problems? Sin. I know this is animals, but it's a great opportunity to talk through it. Well, Cub was madder than a wet hen when he saw his short tail. He ran to find Fox. He saw Fox cooking a pan full of fish. Eight in all. And I stopped right there and I said, do you think Cub was right to be angry? And my room was split. I had half the kids had their hands up and the other half was like, no. And so we talked about it. Anger is a human emotion, right, that God has given us. Was it wrong for Cub to be angry? No. But what was wrong was what Cub did with his anger. And so we talk about this because this is going to happen on the playground. This is going to happen in the hallways, in the lockers, right? Somebody's not going to be nice. Something's going to happen and somebody's going to be upset and rightfully wronged or hurt. So it's not wrong for them to have those emotions or feelings, but it's then what we do with that. We talked a little bit about Ephesians 4:26 about we need to address those issues, get things right with our neighbor. And so the next page, Cub goes stomping over. You're meaner than anyone I've ever known, Cub says. My nice long tail froze up. I'm going to throw you into the lake. And so he is upset. And then we talk about, well, did Cub handle his anger the right way? No, he didn't, did he? And then what should have been done differently? Now, I know that taking time to do this in the middle of a lesson can be time-consuming, but the rewards are just immense. Because, see, now what I've done is I have armed myself with a situation that the kids have been pulled back and can see what's going on from kind of a third-person perspective. They can easily identify, yeah, he was angry. No, he shouldn't have handled it that way. But when it happens to them on the playground, that's a whole different story, isn't it? They feel justified in what they did. And so what I've done now is when the situation happens on the playground, when it happens out in the hallway, now you've got a dialogue that you can have with your student and say, remember when we talked about such and such in this book? And what happened when that character chose to do this, What happened when you chose to do what you were doing? Was that the result you wanted to have happen? What could you have done differently? And so you've got a situation that's less personal, right, that you can draw from to work through some of those heart issues. Because remember, biblical worldview education is holistic, right? It's mind and heart. So we're working for both. All right, then in our read-alouds, these are just books that we choose to read aloud to our students, and we just pick these very specifically for the purposes that I just talked about, that they're illustrating the three pillars of truth. We discuss them, the characters, choices, and consequences, and using them as a powerful tool to help our students to see sin biblically and identify noble character traits. Math, another great way to teach about God's attributes. God is eternal. God is a God of order. God is all-powerful, and God's work is beautiful. In Romans 1:18 through 19, talks about how things about God have been made plain, right, to us. And so we want to be the instruments to make those things plain to our students so they can learn. So here's just a couple of examples. God is eternal, right? And numbers go on infinitely. They have no end. God is a God of order. When we talk about place value, right, it matters whether the 5 or 4 is in the 10s place or in the 1s place. God is all-powerful. You can do this with inequalities. The great news is God is always greater than, right? 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then in math, we also work with symmetry, and so God's work is beautiful. It's symmetrical. In our sound-off, this is the beginning of it. In mathematics, on number one, we catch glimpses of God's unchanging order, logic, and patterns. I see somebody taking a picture, so I'll hold it up there for a minute. All right, science. Wow, a visual demonstration, surely, of our Creator. Lead your students to marvel at His power and His wisdom and His creativity. We got together 2 years ago as a school and broke off into groups, and so we met with high school teachers and we had all the way down through kindergarten. And one of the questions that was posed was, what can we be doing to help you down at our level that you're going to build upon later? And this was one of the comments that our teacher had. Lead them to marvel at their wisdom, creativity, and power. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Help them to see God in creation, in their world around them, what's tangible and what they're studying. This year, I did my bulletin board. It's at the bottom. It says, Discovering God's Design. We did it really late in the year, but I thought, this is a great way to put them in that role of observer and discoverer. So you could do that with a bulletin board. And then we did a seed experiment. We actually planted seeds and hung them up across the window, and they got to see the seed grow. And they were just, oh, wow, Mrs. Bivey, did you see how tall my plant was? And it was just excitement coming out of every pore of their body each morning. Solar system. Amazing where God put planet Earth and how different and how unique our planet is. Everything from the tilt and the axis to our moon with tides and all kinds of things. We talked about gravity as a mystery. So using all of these things for what is seen and what is visible to teach about God's creativity and power and wisdom. We have a unit on polar regions, and we talk about the different animals that live there and just how amazing it is that God has created them uniquely to survive in those circumstances. The water cycle and rainbows, we see God's order there, His plan for the world to grow, trees and frogs. We did a study at the end of the year on frogs and how many different kinds of frogs there are and where they live. History. Take your historical figures that you're using and teaching about and look at what good examples do they display for us to follow and what can we learn from their mistakes. Benjamin Franklin as an author, a writer, a printer, statesman, diplomat, inventor, civic leader, and scientist. Wow, he led in a lot of areas, and there's good things there for us to follow and to learn from him. Continuing on in history, it's a great opportunity to contrast man's corruption with God's goodness and his sovereignty. What were man's plans and what was happening? And how did God intervene? And what did he do? How did he protect? How did he preserve? How did he show his mercy? How did he show his judgment? All of those things are things that we can weave in. At our first grade level, we do a unit on community helpers. And this is a great platform for us to talk about loving our neighbor, a responsibility that we have. So, a question, again, for just reflection, how did God bring about good in spite of man's sin might tie in with one of your history sections. So that's a little bit of a broad overview. I hope it's generating some ideas for you in your curriculum, but even in your classroom management, thinking about those three pillars, image bearers, rulers, and sinners, ruling over their personal areas, that prayer time when we talked about God being omniscient. For holidays, consider maybe taking a spiritual twist on them. One of our teachers for Valentine's Day, she reads the book, If Jesus Came to My House, and one of the pages in there, it says, and though he may not occupy my cozy rocking chair, a lot of other people would be happy sitting there. And I can make him welcome, as he himself has said, by doing all I would for him for other folk instead. So she takes Valentine's Day, she reads this book, and then she talks about loving others and serving others. I got to thinking this year about our students walking through grocery stores and Target and Walmart and being inundated with all these secular just images and holidays and things. And so this was in March, around, you know, thinking about St. Patrick's Day and all. And I was thinking about leprechauns and all this stuff that's just, you know, it's vacuous. It's worthless, right? And so this year on my door, I decided to take those things that they might be seeing and give them cause to trigger something that would be biblical. So I took created in God's image makes us worth more than gold. And so that was my door. And I put the pot of gold at the bottom and we took the rainbow there. Oh, and I had Reformation at the bottom. Don't leave that off. Oh, that's so rich with so much. So if you're not teaching that, I would encourage you to work that in. That might be the one thing that you take away from today, is just adding in that holiday. Transition times, using those times even to work in that biblical worldview, reciting Bible verses, sound offs and songs, and even jingles. Carol Tatlow is here with our group from Carrie Christian, and I believe this was a song that she sang to her third graders. And we sing it when we're writing our name and number on our paper and just kind of getting our heading information together. And it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In this way, you'll please God, not man, and bring Jesus glory. And so it's just a quick little way to remind them, hey, what you're doing is for God's glory. That's your job as a student, is to give your best, to honor him. And usually I'll ask the students, does it really matter if your name and number is neat on your paper? And they go, oh, yes, because we're created in God's image, and we want it to be beautiful, and we want it to be pleasing and honoring to him. So bulletin boards, your doors, you can use those as ways to just give that little lasting thought of something that you've been talking about working in a biblical worldview. Your class helpers, you know, this goes back to man and woman, right? We're created equal, but we have different roles. And so our boys are the ones that are our door holders and our trash can helpers at lunchtime. My girls are the ones that learn to serve by passing out papers and do other things. So even something there, you can kind of tie that in. And then, again, the reward system, whatever you may have in your classroom, use it to build that unity you can have things that are individual, but you might consider doing something that's corporate so they're working together. And that was another example of a door. These were flowers, and they had the names of God on them at the end of the year in one of my colleagues' rooms. And so it was a great way to just review some of the things that she'd been teaching all year. The bottom is an alphabet with character names of God. So that's everything I have planned today. I hope that some of this was helpful to you. And so if you have any questions or comments, I'd be happy. We've got about 10 minutes to entertain any of those. Please don't sit there like I always do. I'm like, oh, I don't want to raise my hand. I don't want to ask anything. So really, if you have something, yes. It's a great question. No, we have not, but if you make sure to give me your name and email address, I'd be glad to get you anything you need. She asked if any of our jingles and things were on our website. I don't have any of that posted up there, but I'd be happy to pass that along. Other questions or comments? No? Yes. Yes. That's right. Thank you so much. And please, you know, this is just my personality kind of reflected in my classroom. So, you know, go back and pray about it, and God's going to give you some great ideas that are right in step with how you do things and what you what you can work into in your classroom. All right, any more questions? I know everybody's got to be hungry. All right, well, thank you so much. I'll be up here if you have anything that you'd like to...